Hallelujah. It's so good to be here at Pilgrim Camp, surrounded by such beauty. And I know you would agree with me, in spite of maybe some clouds and perhaps even some smoke coming in from Canada. Trust me, it's beautiful here at Pilgrim Camp. And it takes a lot of work in order to keep this place beautiful. I saw Brother Joe working on the grounds the couple of days that I've been here so far, and many others with him, really beautifying these grounds. And so we're so thankful for that. But it's not just the physical beauty. There's other type of beauty here at camp as well. Even our last testimony, we heard about some of that beauty, the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of what he's doing in each of our lives as well. And similarly to the grounds requiring some work to see that beauty, I think sometimes in our own spiritual lives, there needs to be a little bit of work in order to see some of that beauty of the Lord. And so I'm going to talk to you today about a topic that I'm not super familiar with, which is gardening. I'm from New York City, Queens and Brooklyn, you know, born and raised. And we don't do a whole lot of gardening, but the Bible is really full of that analogy. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. I have a friend who happens to be the president of Valley Forge. Did you go to Valley Forge, Pastor John? Okay. Dr. Kim is their president there, and he tells a story how when he became the president of that college, they gave him, of course, a house to stay in with his family, and he saw that he had some land behind his house, and he thought, well, maybe I'll take a crack at this whole gardening thing. And so he planted some seeds and waited for them to grow. And it didn't take long before he realized he was not really good at this either, similar to myself. And things were quickly dying, and he was following what he thought were all the right steps. And then it dawned on him, hey, you know, we actually have a professor here at Valley Forge that is a botanist. And so maybe I should go and ask him what I'm doing that's so wrong. And so he came and you know, picked up some of that soil, this botanist, and rubbed it between his hands and even smelled it a little bit. And at the end of this analysis, when President Kim was waiting for some great you know, strategy for growth for his garden, this botanist says, well, what you really need is some Miracle-Gro. And so sure enough, after applying some Miracle-Gro through the hose, all of these plants began to grow. And it reminds me of a verse in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. It says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, and you know, if God's saying it twice to you, it's got to be something very, very important. He says, consider your ways. I think it was just yesterday, Brother John mentioned this idea of struggling. And I guess the question was, are we really struggling, or have we just given over in certain areas of our life to sin? And when you look up that word struggle, it means a forceful or violent effort to get free of restraint or constriction, a forceful or violent effort to get free of restraint or to resist attack. And so I think oftentimes in my own life, what I might consider struggling is really, truthfully, the fact that I have already waved the white flag of surrender in that area of my life. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about this idea of considering our ways. And there are things in our lives that need to be removed. In fact, the word that I would use is the word expunged. And that word expunged means to erase or remove completely something unwanted or unpleasant. And see, therein lies the issue, I think, with sin in our lives that has yet to be removed as a habit, perhaps, that we've been dealing with for a long time, because to expunge is to erase or remove completely something unwanted or unpleasant. And I think sometimes we say we don't want it, but the truth is we still do want it. And that's more of the reason why we're not quite struggling, but we've given in to that sin. And perhaps it's at least pleasing for a moment, that sin. I told you I wasn't very good at gardening. My wife and I moved to a different neighborhood and a different house a couple of years ago. And the owners of that house before us come to our church, and they are very, very good at gardening. And so they had beautiful plants in the front of our house, and trees on the property, and hedges, and rose bushes, and a nice lawn. And I got to tell you, it did not take long for me to ruin it all. And I noticed this one set of hedges had what it developed was a blight, you know, a sickness. And I thought I was doing the right thing by trying to take care of it the way I was, but it just began to get worse and worse and worse. And so I began to recognize signs of death on this bush, spots on the leaves, brown spots, the browning more of the branches, the branches becoming more brittle. And so maybe there are areas in your life that you can recognize still maybe have a blight or a sickness on it. And it's important to first recognize that, not to just continue living on through life as if it doesn't exist or isn't happening. And then secondly, after I knew this was too far gone, when I first maybe attempted to cure this sickness or try to cut back this sickness by trimming the hedges, I realized this hedge had to go. And so what did I do? I cut most of those leaves down and branches down all the way to basically the stump. And I thought for a moment, well, maybe I can just leave that stump there. But then I realized that leaving that stump there was going to do four things, at least in my situation. One, because I have five children running around my backyard, if I leave that stump there, it's going to cause injury to them. And isn't that true with sin in our lives? We think, oh, if I just cut back a little bit here, a little bit there, we don't realize the danger it causes for our family and for those that are around us, especially our children, who seem to be able to pick up on even the little hint of maybe something we're doing that's not quite right or that is wrong. Another thing is, you know, that stump really doesn't look very pretty in my backyard. It doesn't look very beautiful. In the same way, leaving that stump of sin in our life doesn't look very pretty in our lives either. And then thirdly, it takes away space for something better to take its place. And I thought, well, what's the point of leaving that stump there when I can put something much nicer in its place? And then really, even before you get to the stump, just cutting back that bushes, if you just do that, it's going to leave opportunity for that to continue to grow and grow and grow in our lives. And so the bottom line is, it needs to be removed. It needs to be expunged. It needs to come up. And so this isn't something I've done before, but I needed to figure out, how am I going to get this bush and bushes, these hedges that have been here for 50 years, to get up from the ground? And with my limited experiences, I did what you all probably would do as well. I Googled it, right? And so force is certainly what's needed more than anything else. And so I got a come-along. It was an electric one. And so I put it on another tree, and I tied that cable around this base of this bush, and I turned that on, and boy, it was pulling and pulling and pulling with all the power that it possibly had, but it still wasn't quite enough. And so I saw another YouTube video. Joe, this might be helpful. You might have seen it yourself, but this guy, he takes a tire and he puts the tire very close to the base of the bush. And when the cable now goes over the tire vertically, right, goes over the tire to the base of the bush, when you then pull that cable, that tire gives the proper leverage to pull that bush up from the ground. And so with a friend there helping me and guiding me and helping to dig around as we were going through this process, we were able to see that bush finally removed. And when I thought about that spiritually, I thought about the power and the leverage we have as children of God, Christians. I thought about the power of the cross, the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. When it seems like sin has the advantage and it seems like the enemy has the advantage or this world has the advantage, remember the leverage we have as Christians because of Jesus Christ. And so there is nothing in your life that cannot be expunged. There's nothing in your life that God, through His Spirit, Word, or His sacrifice on the cross, does not have the power for you to see removed from your life. And so if it does not please God, and if it is not in alignment with the Word of God, then it, simply put, has to go. It has to go. If you don't want it to keep causing you and others to trip up, if you don't want it to keep being something in your life that is not as beautiful as it could be, if you want to see God put things there that are far better, it is time to see those bushes go. And so thinking about gardens and thinking about trees, I remember learning Psalm chapter 1 as a villager right here at Pilgrim Camp when I was a child. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And so as you read that psalm, you begin to realize that what it's really describing is an environment. It's describing an environment. And I learned throughout my life, no matter how hard you try, the wrong environment can actually cause weeds to grow and flowers to die. The wrong environment can cause weeds to grow and flowers to die. The environment often is what we need to see changed in our lives. I've been watering my grass, and I looked that up on YouTube also, although it seems very simple, right? And I learned that watering your grass during the heat of the day in the afternoon is like the worst thing you can do. And some think it's because, you know, you're going to scorch your grass and things like that. But the real reason, from what I understand, is that oftentimes the water evaporates before ever really getting to the roots of the grass. And so I'm watering my grass all day and you're watering your grass all day and you think you're doing the right thing. But if you're doing it in the wrong environment, it's not going to cause growth in your life. And so sometimes we think we're doing the right thing, but we're doing it in the wrong environment, and something needs to shift or change in our lives. So your environment and my environment makes a difference. We know that because even here at camp, we see a change in environment makes a big difference in our spirits and in our lives. And so I was reading Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3, and I never really do this with scripture, but in this particular case, I started looking at it kind of from a different angle or the opposite way of saying it. You ever do that with something that you've read before? So can I read Psalm 1, 1 to 3 in kind of the opposite angle for you today? How about instead of blessed, it says this: cursed is the one who does not walk in step with the righteous, or stand in the way that holy people take, or sit in the company of encouragers, but whose delight is in breaking God's laws, and who never pays attention to God's laws, no matter what time of the day it is. That person is like a tree planted in the desert, which never yields fruit, no matter the season, whose leaves wither, and whatever they do fails. So sometimes in my Christian life, I look back and I say, well, which one of these do I identify or feel like I'm living in more so? And when I feel like things just are not working out, and yet the Lord says things are supposed to work out a certain way according to Scripture, then it's not God that needs to shift or change. It's me that needs to shift. It's me that needs to change. And I need to consider my ways. And here's the problem. If you go to church your whole life and you're seeing that your life as a Christian is not working out according to the principles of the Word of God, you may think you're doing the right thing, but because you're not seeing growth in your life, you're going to end up being very, very frustrated. And I know, sadly, as a pastor, a lot of frustrated Christians who are living lives that are often defeated lives, and they're wondering why they're not seeing victory, and they often are blaming God and blaming others, but they've never really considered their ways. And so this morning, I would ask us, what is prosperity to us? Because we read here at the end of this verse, whatever they do prospers. And so what does it mean to prosper for us as Christians? We know what the world thinks prosperity is, and sadly, we know what even some churches and Christians and pastors are teaching that prosperity is, but of course they're off in their idea that money and earthly possessions is what you need in order to be happy or to be prosperous as a Christian. I often think it's interesting how you've heard it said that gold to us is so valuable, but in heaven it's just paving the streets. I mean, that's all it's doing there. So what is prosperity? I would say today, prosperity for a Christian is really a better word, is fruitfulness. That's what prosperity for a Christian is. And so it's not just our environment that needs to change, but I think our definition of success needs to change. Our definition of prosperity needs to change. We need to understand what it means to be fruitful. Here's the thing, if we have the wrong definition of success, we're not only going to miss Jesus's blessings and purpose for our lives, but we could very well miss Jesus himself if we don't understand what it means to be prosperous and successful and fruitful as a Christian. And when I think of fruitfulness, I can't help but think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, some of the richest people in the world, I think, would give all that they have for a chance to have some of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And I also think it's interesting that it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. I think sometimes we think, well, I have the fruit of patience, but I don't have necessarily the fruit of love. Well, you actually don't have patience if you don't have love. You maybe have some of your earthly idea of patience, or you've curbed your the ability for others to see your lack of patience. You mask it really well. And so the truth is, it's an all or nothing fruit in our life. And so if you're lacking in any fruit, then the truth is we're lacking in the fruit of the Spirit, and we need more of Jesus himself. Why? Because Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. His character and his heart are all described in all of those fruit that I've mentioned to you already this morning. This is the character and heart of Jesus himself. And so what is success? What is prosperity? What is fruitfulness? What does it mean to be wealthy as a Christian? It means to have Jesus. That's what it is. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It always has been. It is, always will be about Jesus. I love that chorus that we sing sometimes even here at camp. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. And I think we used to sing "So Rich and Free." Remember that? And then I think it was Jeffrey Waldvogel, when I was younger and he was younger, that we started singing "Full and Free." And I would ask him, why do we sing "Full" instead of "Rich"? He said, because you can be rich and still not have it all. But when you're full, you can't have any more than what you have. And so it's not just that we're rich in Christ Jesus. We are complete in Christ Jesus. We are full in Christ Jesus. I love that verse in Philippians 4:19 where it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Or how about Psalm 16:11? You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so it's not just our environment that might need to shift for our lives, but it's also our definition of what it means to be prosperous that needs to change. And then lastly, this morning, as I'm thinking about gardening, I'm thinking about some of the gardens in the Bible. And of course, Genesis chapter 2, the Garden of Eden, verse 8, we read, "The Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so I think many people who even know these stories forget that there were these two distinct trees that were in that garden. One was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve were told not to eat of. Of course, the serpent Satan tempted Eve, and through that, both Eve and Adam ate of that fruit, disobeying God. But there was this other tree, the tree of life. And every day, just like Adam and Eve, we have a choice to make. Are we going to feast on Jesus or not? And that tree of life represented Jesus. And the truth is, if we're feasting on Jesus, we'll have less time, less of an appetite for the things of this world. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" So just a couple of things here. You know, the disciples went so far, but Jesus went further. And maybe you've gone so far in your life as a Christian up until this point, but God is calling you further. God wants you to go deeper. God wants you to get closer to himself, and that is through Jesus. And not only is there more that he has for us that we ought to desire and want to come into, but here's this idea that even Jesus, faced with such a horrible death, and not only the physical death, but the emotional trauma that one would go through, not only through the physical pain, but also through the family and friends forsaking you. And far greater than the physical and the emotional, the separation from God, as he took the price and penalty for our sins on him when he went to that cross, that outweighed any other aspect that Jesus was about to go through. And even in the face of all of that, what does he say? "Not as I will, but as you will." Not my will be done, but let your will be done. And if Adam and Eve would have said that in the garden, things would have looked very different. Not my will, but your will. Well, God made his will very clear to them. And he makes his will very clear to us. And we need to come to that same place if we're going to see true fruitfulness in our life. Not my will, but your will be done with every decision that needs to be made, with every thought that you allow your mind to entertain, with every word that comes out of your mouth and every action that you take. Not my will, but your will be done. So not only is it our environment and our definition of prosperity, but I think it's what are we feeding on is so important in our lives. And this last garden, as we close for the morning, I'm using maybe that word garden a little loosely, but it's a garden in heaven in Revelation chapter 22. Verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 1. Remember that tree planted by the water. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Man, I read that and I say, if God's will and God's plan and God's heart and God's desire as seen in heaven is fruitfulness, 12 crops yielding its fruit every month, then I want to make sure as a Christian, as one who's been bought and saved by the blood of Jesus, that my life is yielding fruit every single month, every single week, every single day, every single year. Why? Well, partly I think because of this next phrase, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You ever look around? I'm sure you do. Man, this world is off, isn't it? And it's getting worse. And we're discouraged because of the things that we see maybe around us. And we feel like we're somehow losing a battle. But what we often don't do as the church in America or as Christians in the West is consider our ways. Did you ever ask yourself, is it possible that your lack of fruitfulness is connected to the direction that this world is sometimes going in? Especially when so many things that are in the world have come into the church. And things that pastors all agreed on through Scripture were wrong are now being promoted as being right. Even from pulpits all across the country and the West. And if we want to see those around us healed, it's important to make sure that there's not a blight remaining in our own lives. It's important to make sure that things that should have been expunged years ago are not still allowed to have roots that run so deep that they're interfering with every aspect of our lives that are meant to be good, but there are these things that keep coming up and keep coming up and keep coming up. And I love this in verse 3 because this is a spiritual battle, and we talked about how weak our flesh is, and we talked about how that light, that glory seems to fade on us, where we can be in a meeting and the Lord can work tremendously and you know, how, you know, long after do we already forget what God did in our lives in that meeting. And that's that battle between the flesh. But I love this for heaven in verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. And you know, if we're reading that through John, God, the Holy Spirit revealing it to him, that no longer in heaven will there be any curse, then it's pretty clear that up until that point, the curse is going to have an impact and an effect in some way in our lives. And so it is a battle, but the question is, are you battling? It is a struggle, but the question is, are you struggling? It is a fight, but the question is, are you truly fighting the good fight of faith? And it ends with this portion of Scripture, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So no more diminishing glory, but we will be there with him, face to face. I'm reminded in John chapter 6, verse 53, we sometimes think of this verse when we have communion. I know I often think of it at least yearly when some of my Jewish friends invite me to a Seder at their house. And of course, they're remembering the Passover. If you've ever gone to a Seder from a Christian perspective, of course, you see that Christ is in all of those ceremonies and traditions and practices. It's kind of pointed out for you. But if you've ever gone with Jewish Orthodox friends, like I've had the opportunity to sit and eat with them, who did not know Christ. My wife and I were invited by a coworker. I actually invited myself. Said it'd be really nice to go to a Seder. And Catherine and I couldn't help but elbow each other and kick each other under the table and say, that's Jesus they're talking about. That's Jesus right there. He's right there. That's Jesus. Everything they're saying, everything they're doing, everything on that table, it's Jesus. Right. It's Jesus. They even leave that empty chair, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But one greater than Elijah's coming, right? It's Jesus they're talking about. It's Jesus. And what did Jesus say in John 6, 53? He said, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And when Jesus said that, you know what most of the people did who were with him and even following him, at least to a degree at that time? They got up and they left. They walked away. That was too hard for them to understand and too hard of a thing for them to do. And the truth is, on some level, they didn't want to. And this is the same truth that's spoken to us today in 2023. Unless we eat Jesus and drink Jesus, we're not going to have any life in us. And so you can go to all the church services your church has to offer, and I pray that you do. But you can do all that and still not eat and drink of Jesus, and there won't be life in you. And many who do that become Christians by such tradition, and there's no transformation, and usually they're living lives that are not great examples to those that are in their families, because they lack the power for real change in their life. And those closest to them, like our children and our spouses, they see us one way here and one way there. And it does more of a disservice to our families than it does a service to our family. A disservice to our community than it does a service to our community. A disservice to other new believers coming into church than it does a service for them. And so what people need and what we need is the power of God and his life at work in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as I close out, the question that I would ask you is, how's your environment? Is it conducive for growth in Christ Jesus? What's your definition of prosperity and success? Is it still very similar to the world's definition of prosperity and success? Maybe with this slight deviation that, God, when you give me everything that everyone else in the world wants, I'll make sure that I thank you and glorify you through it. What are you feeding on? you know, I heard someone say a long time ago, they said that what you believe is linked far more to what you do than what you say you believe. And so we as Christians say we believe the Word of God and everything that's in it. But if for many years, because we haven't expunged things from our life that have been allowed to remain, habits and hurts and hang-ups, the truth is we're aligning ourselves up more with the world and what they say than with what the Word of God says. And so you say you have these values, but the truth is that's not your values. You think they're your values, you'd like them to be your values, maybe, but your values isn't what you say your values are what you're living in your life. And so if what you're living and what you're doing and how you're thinking and how you're speaking and how you're allowing yourself to feel does not line up with the Word of God, then your values aren't what you think they are, perhaps. And there are things that need to be removed that because of the cross and because of the Word and because of the Holy Spirit, you have the power and the leverage to see them removed from your life. You don't have to live that way.
Right.
And if you want to see better things in place of the old dead things in your life, then there's really only two ways for that to happen. Either the Holy Spirit comes into your life in such a way that instantaneously certain things are removed, and thank God for that. Or you have to realize that there are things in your lives that, although you've been saved for a long time, are still there. And you need to recognize them and ask God to help you see removed in your life by practicing what His Word says and not practicing what the world says or the enemy says or what your flesh says. But things are never going to change if we pretend like we don't have those things still in our lives, when they're obviously still there. And when we make Christianity about anything else other than feasting on Jesus Himself. If you would stand with me, we'll pray in closing. There's a chorus that we often sing during communion time, Bread of Heaven. It says, feed me till I want no more. When I was younger, I wasn't quite sure what that word want no more meant. Not so much that I'm saying I don't want any more Jesus, but similar to Psalm 23, I shall not want. Going back to that idea of being so filled and so full and lacking nothing. Because it's all found in the bread. It's all found in Jesus. And anything you've ever heard, and I feel for our younger generation in our churches, because we're sometimes so far removed from having experienced the real power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches, that there has been this attempt to supplement the power of the Holy Spirit with other things. So in our churches, we've taught, sadly, that it's Jesus and something else. And the truth is, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus.
Yes.
It's only Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
my wife and I became the executive directors of a maternity home, and one of the things they were asking possible employees were, have you ever taken any personality test? And so we got to the role of being in charge, and we saw that question. We said, yeah, we're going to get rid of that question. And I've heard of churches and youth groups for their staff and their youth trying to categorize them into what personality they are. I said, do you guys realize that if the disciples prior to the Holy Spirit had a personality test, and then they took a personality test after the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you would think you were talking about 12 different people? What nonsense this is. Personality test? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till and in these weeks that you would come like only you can, and God, that we would be at a place of such hunger and such thirsting that we would recognize nothing this world has to offer has satisfied. Nothing we thought we needed is meeting the need of our soul. And God, today, Lord, we would come to a place of true repentance, a place of true salvation, that today in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds, in our emotions, our thoughts, our actions, we would take a turn to you, oh God. And we would say, Lord, we don't want to pretend, and we don't want to think we have something we don't have. Lord, we pray today we would consider our ways. Lord, we pray today we would see where our ways have gotten us. And Lord, if there is a correction that's needed, Lord, that we would allow you to come and convict us and come and guide us and show us, Lord, that we would not just head at a little bit of a slower pace in the same direction as the world, but God, there would be an about face in our hearts, that there would be a turning in our hearts to our God and to our Savior and to our Lord and to our Master. God, we pray that there would be a great sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in our midst. Lord, that every age, from the oldest to the youngest, Lord, would recognize that you are here and that what you desire for us is greater than anything we can desire for ourselves. And Lord, may we be willing to come and to eat at the table that you have spread for us, and that communion, Emmanuel, God with us, would be our experience, and that your Holy Spirit with power would come and remove all that doesn't please. And Lord, that we would see your fruits of your kingdom in our lives in a great way, and that there would be a shift not only in us, but those around us, because of what you start this year, first period, 2023, right here at Pilgrim Camp in us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.